have heard comedian and talk show host Bill Maher talk about his movie, Religious. It is a critique of Christianity and religion in general. And his recurring question, the question that he asks all the time is, how can an otherwise rational person believe in a talking snake? And obviously he's referring there to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden and all of that. How can an otherwise rational person believe in a talking snake? And I've heard him pose that question on a couple of videos, and the people he's talking to, the Christian people, are always caught off guard, and they always seem to be a little dumbfounded. And one of these individuals was a senator, a Christian senator, and when he was asked, how can an otherwise rational person, I mean, you guys are running the country, it makes me a little bit nervous, how can an otherwise rational person possibly believe in a talking snake? And the poor senator, not being prepared for the question, said, well, you don't have to pass an IQ test to be in the Senate. Like, thank you a lot for that, Senator. Well done. Ready to present an answer to your faith that everybody can appreciate. The correct answer to that would be Bill Maher. Why is it that an otherwise rational person such as yourself would believe in a snake that poofs into existence suddenly appears? And he probably would resist and say, well, I don't believe in that. Say, yes, you do. Actually, you not only believe that there was one particular snake that appeared suddenly out of nowhere, you believe that the entire universe appeared suddenly out of nowhere, poof, without any creator, without anybody making it, just poof. So why would a rational person believe in such a thing? And so you see, they have the same problem we have. I also have to start with a confession today because I might have to turn in my man card because I like to watch the movie Pride and Prejudice. I'm totally humiliated, and I'm really sorry for all of you who thought well of me before just now. But I really like it, and it's great because there is this constant tension in five volumes. And you know that Fitzwilliam Darcy loves Elizabeth Bennet, and she loves him, at least, you know, they're attracted from the very, very start. But it takes five volumes, five installments to get through this, you know, and it's a white knuckler. In the last couple of minutes, you resolve everything, and it's great. But what's so great is, like, if we could interrupt that story, we jump in and we would say something like this. Well, you know, Elizabeth, we know that deep down in your heart you feel attracted to this guy. And Fitzwilliam, we know you're attracted to this girl. You know, we all know that. So you may as well quit saying that, you know, I would be the last guy on earth to marry her or vice versa, because we all know you're attracted to each other and you're just not admitting it. And that's the problem that a lot of people have when it comes to the Christian faith. So the Apostle John, in the Life and Teachings of John series, the Apostle John gives great emphasis, particularly in his first epistle, but elsewhere, great emphasis on how we can know that this Christian faith is true. How can we know what we know? And he is in a position to teach us. And so today, we're looking at what the Apostle John teaches us. Just a quick overview of why we know what we know. When a comedian talk show host says, so why can an otherwise rational person believe in a talking snake? We have an answer for that. And the Apostle John says, we know what we're talking about, and here's why we know what we're talking about. So, for example, he opens 1 John, his first epistle, with these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So, in other words, we are eyewitnesses to this stuff, right? We are not making this up. This is not legend that has been passed down from the mists of time to us. We know because we saw it and we heard it. We were with him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled. This wasn't an image. It wasn't a vision. We touched the Lord ourselves. And our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest and we have seen it. And we're telling you, we bear witness and show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we now tell you, we declare to you, And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard. We've heard him say this and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So he's saying that we have seen, we know what we know partly because we were there. I want to show you three things very quickly. Why does John say we know what we know? It's because of eyewitness history. It's because of God's intuition in all of our hearts. There is this, you know, Fitzwilliam, Darcy, Elizabeth Bennet thing going on. And there's this attraction and we know it. And we may as well just admit it. There's work going on in our hearts. John says, we know what we know. And because our lives have been changed. And that is such a powerful argument. And we'll say something about that as well. All right. So again, notice how John is saying, you know, we're eyewitnesses to this. You know anything you know about history because somebody was there and said that a certain thing happened. So, for example, before the age of photography, there's all this talk about Christopher Columbus and people that were exploring the New World. How do you know any of that? You know that because there were people around who said, yes, that's true, this happened. They knew it, they saw it, and then they wrote about it. That's what John is saying. Again, look at our text. We have heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon it. Our hands have handled this. We're the ones who saw it. Now we're telling you. What we heard, we're telling you. That's what this is all about. This is eyewitness history. That's how we know anything about history. And I know you can't see this very well, but I just wanted you to get an idea of what history says. Never mind for a moment what John says and what the New Testament says about Jesus. Just look at what history says. This is just history, not Bible history, plain old history. So the history accounts that we have say that Jesus was a miracle worker. Now, all of these except for the last two come from the Talmud. In other words, these are people who did not like Jesus, but they still say he did miracles. The people who love Jesus say, yes, he did miracles. The people who hate Jesus said, yes, he did miracles. Everybody agrees Jesus was a miracle worker. So again, from the Babylonian Talmud, this is like 95 to 110 AD, about the same time that the book of Revelation was written. The Jewish people were saying, Jesus the Nazarene, he practiced sorcery, so he can do miracles. Again, Jesus the Nazarene, he practiced magic. Again, Jesus the Nazarene practiced magic. Again, Jesus brought magic spells from Egypt. This is what they were saying. So does anybody around here say he didn't do miracles? No, he did them. So everybody agrees. It's just that his enemies say he did miracles by the power of the devil. But everybody knows he did miracles. That's history. So you want to say, I want to find out if everybody around Jesus has the same testimony that he did miracles. The answer is yes. That's just history. And then when you come to the bottom two quotes, one is from Josephus, and this one is somewhat debated because people say, why would Josephus ever say this? So maybe he didn't say it, but all manuscripts of Josephus have him saying this. He says, Jesus was a doer of wonderful works. By that he means miracles. And then there is an ancient document called the Acts of Pontius Pilate. So yeah, Jesus was a performer of miracles. So see the history. John says, we're not making this up. This is what we saw with our eyes. This is what we heard with our ears. This is what we have touched. We're not making this up. This is just the simple history of it all. The historical Jesus was executed, crucified. There was a time when Soviet communism was passing the word in Eastern Europe that Jesus didn't even exist. Well, that is utter nonsense when you have historical records like we have. We not only know that Jesus existed, we know he did miracles, and we know that he was executed, crucified by the Romans. So again, in Josephus, we have Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. This fellow named Phlegon, who was born about the time when the book of Revelation was written, he says, Jesus arose after death and exhibited the marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails. And then Tacitus, who is not a Christian, he says, yeah, Jesus had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by the sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. He's not even a Christian. So did Jesus exist? Of course he existed. Everybody agrees. It's not just in the New Testament. It's in secular history. And Jesus' death was extraordinary. When he died, that was extraordinary. We know that not just from the New Testament, from history. And so this fellow named Julius Africanus quotes Phlegon again, mentioning that there were earthquakes and a full eclipse of the sun at the time of Christ's death, which is in the New Testament, but it is talked about now outside the New Testament by this fellow named Phlegon, who is not a Christian. And this other fellow named Thales also mentioned a solar eclipse at the time of Christ's death, and he is not a Christian. So these secular eyewitnesses are saying, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, it got really dark. And that's kind of weird. It must have been an eclipse or something. Well, Julius Africanus, who is a Christian, was interfacing with them. And he explains, well, it couldn't have been a solar eclipse because solar eclipses never, never, never happen for 3 hours. And the darkness on the cross was for 3 hours. And so all of this discussion is happening not in the New Testament with Christian people, but with people who don't even believe in Jesus, saying, yeah, actually, there was darkness on the cross when he died. It must have been a solar eclipse. And then the answer from the Christian is, well, it can't be a solar eclipse because solar eclipses don't last 3 hours, which, of course, is true. And then we know that the historical Jesus was at least reported to have risen from death, not just from the New Testament, but this fellow named Celsus is a pagan philosopher, and he's trying to debunk the resurrection doctrine. So he says, after death, he rose again and showed the marks of his punishment and how his hands had been pierced. But who saw this? A hysterical female, as you say, and perhaps some other one of those who were deluded by the same sorcery. So this guy is not a Christian. He says, yeah, I know the report, but the report is just coming from a hysterical woman and maybe a couple other people who believe in sorcery. So he is admitting in secular history that there was this early claim that Jesus rose from death. And then finally, again, we mentioned Josephus. So all of this we are saying shows eyewitness history. It is something that happened. You say, well, I read about it in the New Testament. Yes, you do. But you also read about it outside the New Testament with people who don't even like the gospel, which is so interesting. And that's why William Ramsey is so great this way. A couple months ago, I reminded you of his status as a historian, not just a Bible scholar. He was that, but mostly he was a historian, and he set out to see if the book of Acts, the life of the Apostle Paul, was really true. I mean, does the history that you're reading about in the book of Acts, I mean, is it really eyewitness history, or is it just legend? So he set out to prove that, and he is universally respected now as a person who does indeed show how powerful this evidence is. And William Ramsey, he's great. He says, the divine power, and notice what he's going to do here. He's going to talk about eyewitness history, and he's going to talk about the conscience of a person all in one statement. He says, the divine power has manifested itself to the person who comes to believe. The divine power has manifested itself to him, and he can never lose the knowledge nor live the unthinking and free life of former days. That consciousness from which he can never escape, which he cannot doubt or disown before his own soul, is a power within him, driving him onto his destined fate. He struggles against it and rebels, but it's all in vain. Those who have known, know. And what seems to be distempered in the language arises only from the inadequacy of human expression to paint the truth. You have only to look into the past with the understanding eye, and you see there that Christianity is written in history. Either you do not understand, or you read there the message of Christ. The history of the world previously is the preparation for Jesus. Subsequent history proceeds from him. One must feel a profound pity for the person who cannot see this truth in history. All is so dark and perplexing to him, whereas to the eye which looks rightly, all things stand out clear and simple. Which is so great. He's saying, it's history, people. It's there. But he says, it's also in your heart, isn't it? It's your conscience. It's like, how do you not see once you have seen it? You're drawn to it. And that's why John says, not only have we seen it and heard it and handled it and we're telling you what happened, he says, you know because of God's intuitive work in your heart. You just know. You can't unknow what you've heard in your heart. And this is everywhere. Again, just to see it, and I'm going to give you samplings of it. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know this. You know all things. The anointing which you have received in Him abides in you. And you do not need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you, like you know this in your heart, it teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall, you must abide in Him. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. But beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence. You know, we know. We know what we know. In chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us from His Spirit. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. This witness is inside you. So not only do you have world history, you have this aching attraction and repulsion to the gospel of Jesus. It is just something intuitive within us. And that's a very powerful thing, to work with intuition. What are you supposed to do when you just know? Aaron Burr, grandson of Jonathan Edwards, his granddaughter talked to him one day, "Granddaddy, I wish you would become a Christian." He told his granddaughter this story. He said, "Honey, when I was a boy, 14 years of age, I too went to a revival meeting, and Jesus spoke to me." That's what John said, right? This witness is within you, and he even says it. "And Jesus spoke to me. I knew I should have given my life to Him at 14 years of age. I knew I should have given my life to Him. But I went out that evening because I had plans of my own as a boy of 14. And I looked up into the skies and I said to God, 'Oh God, if You leave me alone for the rest of my life and let me have my way through life, if You leave me alone, I'll let You alone.' And He said, 'God has kept His end of the bargain. And God has never spoken to me since that day.'" John says, we know, you know, like the witness is within us. We know what we know. It's not just history, but history is very, very important. It's not just history, but it's in our hearts too. The witness is within us. We know. Pamela Moore, who took care of Corrie Ten Boom in Corrie Ten Boom's last years of life, talks about being a 19-year-old girl. She went to a youth retreat. And she really understood what Jesus wanted her to do. And she said she came back to her room after that service with the teens. And she said, "This was a momentous night. I was sure of it. God, whom I had resisted so long, had suddenly revealed Himself to me. What would the future hold if I really trusted Jesus? If I surrendered to Him all my past and present and future with no conditions?" So I prayed, and my prayer went something like this: "Father, thank You for not leaving me even though I have resisted You so long. I now give up my right to my own will. I will trust You whatever the future holds." And at that moment of relinquishment to God, He gave me a very unusual and beautiful gift. Time seemed to stand still. The discouragement, which had always been my companion, was changed to a joy that was so satisfying that for the first time, I felt I was fulfilling the purpose for which I was made." She said shortly after that, the thought occurred to her that the boy she was dating did not like Jesus very much. And she thought Jesus would want her to leave him and get a different boyfriend if that's what it took. And she didn't want to leave him because she loved him. She was attached. And so she said, "I told You, Lord, I would do whatever You wanted me to do." And she said that when she made that commitment to the Lord, the sense of the Lord's presence came over her. And she said, "I knew that I had made the right decision." See, that's what all these Bible verses are saying. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know what you're supposed to do. You know it. It's within you. You know it. It's intuitive. God has been speaking to you in your heart. And we do know it. It's in history. We know it from history. And we also know it because it is that, you know, Mr. Darby, Elizabeth Bennet thing. It's like pulling us and we're repulsed. Like, no, I don't want to do that. And it's pulling us and we have to do it because we know it's right. Angela Thomas talks about this as a Christian mom. She says that her daughter in middle school wanted to go to her friend's house. She said, as she pulled up to the driveway, she said, "When I pulled up in the driveway, every Holy Spirit alarm inside me went off. It was as though I could feel a darkness. And when I came back to pick my daughter up later, I had the same sick feeling in my stomach. And when Taylor got into the car, I told her, 'Honey, I know you're going to think I'm the weirdest person you know, but warning sirens are going off inside me. I don't know these people. I don't know what they do. I'm not accusing anyone of anything, but there is a presence of evil here, and I will not let you come back. Those girls can come to our house, but I've decided that you can't go there.'" And shortly after that, the girls asked Taylor to come over again, and Angela said no. And Taylor said, "Well, my friends think you don't like them." And she said, "I don't." And she said, "Really, they can come over here. I will feed them. I will take care of their little hearts. I will do anything I can, but they have to come here and you can't go there." And she said 3 months later, she was in the grocery store talking to a mutual acquaintance. And that person told her about those girls. And she said, "It was much worse than I thought." And she says, "I do that with my kids now. I say every once in a while, 'Honey, my alarms are going off. And I can't do this.'" And the kids have decided that she's right most of the time. If that's how she feels, the Lord's probably leading her. And they go along with it without too much trouble. So John says, yes, yes, yes. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and he's teaching you all things. And if there's nobody else to teach you, how are you supposed to know what's going on in that house? You don't know. When you pull up in the driveway, it doesn't seem right. You don't know. Nobody's going to tell you, at least not for 3 months. It's too late in 3 months. So the Holy Spirit has to tell you, and he does tell you, whatever you need to know. It's so powerful, it's so personal. And John says, so you know about this. Oliver Cromwell was near the end of his life. He couldn't read anymore. And his wife was reading to him from the book of Philippians. She came to Philippians chapter 3 and was reading it out loud. And she came to that verse that you all like very much, don't you? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And she stopped there and she looked at Oliver and he seemed to be very emotional. And he said, "You know, that verse saved my life once when baby Oliver died, his firstborn little baby son. That verse saved my life once when baby Oliver died and I didn't think I could ever go on living." I said, "What is that?" "Well, that's John." He says, "You know, the anointing which you have, it's in you. And he's talking to you. And you can't unfeel that. You can't pretend that it's not there. It is there. You just know that it's there. And it has to be there. And so that's just how it is. And sometimes you get upset. You know, it's that classic Pride and Prejudice thing, right? Elizabeth Bennett said, "I have no interest in you." And Darcy said, "I have no interest in you." It's repulsion. It's pride. It's prejudice. I'm not caving into this. You'll cave in. I mean, if you're smart, you'll cave in. Dave Reaver, you know, was a Vietnam veteran in the swamps of Vietnam on the boats, special forces. And he has a phosphorus grenade. He's going to throw it in the caves because people are shooting at him from the caves. He's going to throw it in the cave. He brings a phosphorus grenade up by his face and a sniper bullet hits it and it explodes next to his face. Well, he immediately, you know, falls into the water. But phosphorus doesn't just quit burning because you go in water. A flare can burn underwater. And so his face is terribly marred, disfigured in such an awful way. I mean, it's hard even to describe it. His tongue can barely stay inside his face because his face is blown off. He can't see out of that side. He can't hear out of that side. He's on fire. And as oxygen reaches the phosphorus, it flares up. They're carrying him on a stretcher. And he burns through the stretcher at one place. His skin is just being ruined. He's tormented. He's a Christian and his wife is a Christian and they have to go through all of this. And you can imagine that the skin grafts, I mean, it's just terrible. They've had so much to work through. And shortly after one of his stays at the hospital for all the skin grafts and rebuilding that has to go on, he went to church. He's all by himself. There was not a church service. He went to his father's church and he says, "I got on my knees and I prayed, 'Jesus, just take it all away. I don't want these scars anymore. I don't like this. It's no fun. Take it away. And he said, I don't like being ugly. And the thought came to him that he should make a bargain with God. So he said, I'm going to crawl to the back door of this church. And when I get there, these scars better be all gone or else. So he made this bargain with God. And he said, and he started crawling toward the back door. The thought kept coming to his mind, which he thinks is from the Lord. Or else what? And he keeps going to the door. He said, I got to the door. And as I staggered to a stop on the other side, I felt so sheepish and stupid. And I felt like I heard God asking me one more time, or else what? He said, or God, or else, I'll just go on serving you the rest of my life like as if you had cured me, because you're still the potter and I'm still the clay, and what you make of me is your business, and I'll love you anyway. It's Darcy and Elizabeth. Like, boy, I'm just so repulsed by you. I was like, no, I'm not. You're great. And that's how it is. You may as well just get over it. And that's what John is saying. It's history, and it's not just history. You know what's happening here. You know what's in your heart. And one more thing that we just have to deal with very quickly is it's changing everybody's lives. It's, you know, it's changing our lives, isn't it? You look, it's been 2,000 years now of people whose lives have been so changed in little ways, like Laura Story. You know, Laura Story is the one who wrote the song Blessings, which means so much to a lot of us. And she says when she was just a kid, she was on a high school missions trip to Mongolia. And, you know, she's a fairly well-off young lady. Her dad is in the medical profession. They have some money. They have lots of stuff. And she goes to Mongolia. She says she's washing by hand in cold water other people's laundry. And she is being touched by things that she never really thought about before. She says, in that moment, I no longer needed the stuff I once thought I could not live without. I didn't need to play in an orchestra. She was a good musician, of course. She wrote the song Blessings. And I no longer needed a boyfriend. And I didn't need material comforts. What I needed was more of God. And my thoughts turned to prayers. I prayed, Lord, it's not stuff that makes me happy. It's not even recognition or achievements that make me happy. It's you who makes me happy, God. I want to give my life to you. And she says, nothing in my life has been the same since then. This is what we're talking about. Our lives have been changed. And once again, you can see that John talks about this. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, we're just living differently now. He that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him indeed is the love of God perfected. We keep his word, you know, we're doing this. In verse 29, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love people that we otherwise never would love. He that does not love his brother abides in death. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Your lives are just changed. And her life was changed. I told you on Easter Sunday about Rosaria Butterfield. And it's such a great story. Professor of English and Women's Study at Syracuse University in New York. And, you know, she's a lesbian activist. She's a feminine feminism activist. She is living in a romantic relationship with her partner in a beautiful house that has a view of the lake. And for her to come to Jesus, she doesn't want to come to Jesus, right? I don't want to. It's Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet. I don't want to come to Jesus. But then things are bothering her. She's doing research on how to debunk Christianity because the Christians are against everything she stands for. And she's reading the Bible. It's starting to bother her. And her friend Jay, remember? A man who has been chemically castrated to become a woman, says to her, good friend, Rosaria, something is changing you. This Bible reading is changing you. You need to tell me what's going on with you because I'm worried. I'm losing you. And Rosaria says, I sat down and I had that panic feeling you have when you're not really sure if you're going to throw up. And I said, I'm reading the Bible. reading it a lot. And what if it's true? We're in big trouble if it's true. And she says her friend Jay sat down and said, I know it is true. I used to be a Presbyterian minister for 15 years. And I prayed and God didn't heal me. But if you want, I'll pray for you. And I have some Christian books you might want to read. And she began reading that. She became a Christian. Today she's married to a pastor. People's lives are changing. How do you account for that? How do you account for that? It's like, it's history. It's just the way things are. It is what it is. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. It's history. And it's not just history. It's this thing that happens in your heart. And then you have changed lives for 2,000 years. People have been changed. And that's what's happening in the Christian faith. And John says, you know, and we know what we know because of these things. Rachel Gilson, similar situation. She's a lesbian at Yale University. She's in her first philosophy class and discussing René Descartes, cogito ergo sum, right? I think, therefore I am. He's saying, you know, what can we really believe in? And his idea is, well, I'm here. I know I'm here because I'm thinking. So at least I know I exist. And he reasoned back there and eventually came to the conclusion that God also exists. But I know I'm here because I'm the one doing the thinking. So I exist. And so she's introduced to René Descartes, reasoning back to God. And she says, after some initial dismissiveness, I began compulsively, see, that's Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennett, right? I began compulsively wondering whether God could exist. And back in my room, I started Googling religious search terms like a middle schooler Googling pornography. And when my roommate entered, I would slam down the laptop lid and pretend I was doing French homework. But I was troubled by a suspicion that my life was against the teachings of Jesus. She found C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. She started reading it. So one day, as I read between classes in the library, I set it down mid-chapter as it dawned on me, there was a God. My heart and my head could no longer deny it. But when I consider what Jesus had done, how he endured separation from God so that I could be joined to him, I knew it'd be a fool to reject his offer. And as my heart swelled with thankfulness, I clenched my eyes and I prayed, surrendering myself to Jesus. I mean, what else can you do, right? So lives are changed. We see it in history. We feel it in our hearts. Even if we're repulsed by it, we're drawn to it. And then all of these 2,000 years of lives changed. I mean, what are you supposed to say about that? John said, we know what we know. We saw it, we heard it, and we're telling it to you. This is eyewitness history. And besides that, you feel it in your heart. And besides that, look how we've all changed. We keep his commandments. Now, who would think that people like us would end up keeping his commandments? But that's exactly what's happened. So let me close with one more. I like to tell you this periodically because I just think it's so powerful. It affects to the very core of our daily routines and even things that are not at all in our daily routines. So this Christian man in a Chinese prison camp, because of his faith, what are you going to do? I have to believe. If you believe, you're going to have trouble with the Chinese government. Well, I don't care. I have to believe. So his job was to work with the fertilizer in the cesspool, remembering that fertilizer is human excrement that has been carried in buckets to the cesspool, a pond of excrement, and then it is raked and turned into fertilizer for the gardens. That's what's going on. Nobody wants this job, you can imagine, because you don't smell that good when you've returned from a hard day of work. The camp's hygiene was minimal, so the smell of sewage was absorbed into his skin. His skin was stained by human sewage. No one would come near him, and no one would come near the sewage pit where he worked. But he said, I was thankful for being sent to the cesspool. This was the only place where I was not under surveillance. I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. When I was there, the cesspool became my private garden. I never knew the meaning of the hymn, I come to the garden alone, until I had been in the labor camp. Unbelievable. John said, how do you deny what you know to be true? It's history. We've been attracted to this gospel and repulsed by it. We know what's happening in our hearts. Lives have been changed. It's only the most important thing in the world. So Bill Maher says, how can a person believe in a talking snake? We say, really? Have you seen the history? Do you know what's been happening in our hearts? Do you know we have 2,000 years of lives changed? Bill Maher, and anybody who agrees with you, how can you not believe? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes.